here at Grace Baptist. It's thrilling for us to be here. We love your church. We love your pastor. Love the spirit of enthusiasm that's here. I mean, I'd travel several hours just to see your song leader lead the song service. It's great. And, of course, we have another ulterior motive, of course. Hannah Russell is our daughter and our son-in-law, Brian, and we're always glad to have an excuse to come on down and see them. And truth be told, once the grandchildren, the little Russell sprouts, you know, start coming along, you'll probably see a whole lot more of us. I'm thankful for your church's faithful support for us financially, prayerfully, and we appreciate that so much. The Lord is doing some great things in Canada. It's a big country, as you know. It's second largest nation in the world by landmass. We're so spread out. And recently, the Lord has opened up a door among some of the First Nations communities in Canada, and the Lord's has graciously allowed me to be involved in that, facilitating some connection between men who are ministering in some isolated communities. I'm talking about Tuktoyaktuk, Northwest Territories, if you've ever seen the ice road truckers. These missionaries go on those ice roads all the way out to Chisisibi, Quebec, which is right where the James Bay meets the Hudson Bay. And we're talking isolated communities, fly-in communities, sometimes 1,000 or less inhabitants, First Nations people, often Cree, Inuit up north, and they need the gospel. They desperately need the gospel. I was with missionary Steve Donnelly a couple of years back up in Tuck, and he told me when he first came there as a missionary, that many pastors, even down in the States, had told him, you know, you're wasting your 500 people. You could impact so many more. And Brother Donnelly had tears running down his face. And he said to me, Brian, he said, yeah, there are only 500 people here. But he says, I'm glad Jesus died for these 500 people. And so appreciate, you know, as you pray for us, please pray for our nation. I know your nation needs prayer too. And we're praying, especially throughout this year. But please pray for our country. Pray for our churches and pastors. And pray that God will do a work across the North. This evening, we're going to go ahead and open our Bibles, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is well known as the great chapter on the resurrection. But I'd like us to focus for a few moments tonight on something else in the first few verses. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse number 10. And then if you will, as we get down toward the end of this text, pay a special attention to verses 8 through 10. That's our text for this evening. That's what we're going to zero in on. And it's a message that I've entitled, The Mindset of the Messenger. The Mindset of the Messenger. The attitude of the Apostle Paul towards the ministry that the Lord had given him is so important. You know, we wonder what impact our life might have. They say that in one average lifespan, life expectancy somewhere between 75 and 80 years, that you will interact with 80,000 people. But yet your closest circle is probably your family, your closest loved ones. It might be 5 or 10. You know, you might have a broader circle of friends and then associates, and it spreads out a little bit. You have meaningful interactions probably with no more than 150 people at any given time. And people that you know to any degree might be 1,500. But if you will adopt the mindset of the messenger in this text, the attitude that the Apostle Paul had, about his ministry. Every life, doesn't matter what your educational background is, your socioeconomic status, none of that matters. You can have an impact for Jesus Christ. You can make a difference. And so I trust you'll see that as we go through. So let's go ahead and read together. Then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll dive right in. So verse 1, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles." Now notice verse 8. "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be with this dear church family tonight. I pray you'd bless, Lord, in our time around the Word of God, as we open and read and seek to understand something that you would have for us on a practical level, something that's very purposeful and useful in our lives and in our ministries. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've had an opportunity sometime in your life to interact with someone that is a big name in some field. Maybe it's an athlete. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's someone you look up to and you think, well, they're important. Their role in society and in life, and they're a big name. They're well known, and maybe you personally had an opportunity to meet them. But I'm wondering if after meeting an individual like that, you came away a little bit disappointed because you felt like, you know, meeting someone great, brushing with greatness, would somehow rub off on you a little bit. And you perhaps would be affirmed by that individual, but you left that interaction. Maybe you caught a little bit of the vibe that perhaps they were more interested in affirming and elevating themselves than they were anyone else. And it felt like you walk away that, after all, you really did not matter. But I've got news for you. Every life's important to God. Every soul, every believer has an opportunity to impact this world for Jesus Christ in a meaningful way. And I'm here to tell you tonight, your life matters. Your life makes a difference, no matter how young, how old you are. Sometimes we make the mistake of taking ourselves more seriously than we should. And at other times, and on the other hand, we don't take the work that God's called us to seriously enough. As we think about these matters tonight, I wonder, where is it and in what things do you find your personal worth and value? Where do you find your identity? I'm to ask you who you are. Tell me about yourself. Is your identity tied up in your position, your role as a father or a husband, housewife, mother, your occupation? For some people, their identity is tied to their money, their resources, their material goods. But at the end of the day, where should our identity be correlated to. What is the true value of a believer's life? Think about those things as we go a little bit further. Now, in our text, which we've read, you understand this is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul has, after all, set forth the gospel in the first four verses as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He then goes on to provide substantiation for the resurrection via the many eyewitnesses. And then finally comes down to including himself among that group of eyewitnesses as an apostle. But as he unfolds the truths in verses 8 through 10, he's basically saying to us, this is my view of who I am in Jesus Christ. This is my attitude about the ministry that God has called me to. And it is a wonderful spirit that Paul has. It's an attitude of humility for certain. And I want you to consider a few things about it. First of all, in verse 8, notice that Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, or pardon me, verse 8, last of all, that he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. This is an unusual phrase that refers to an untimely birth. It can be used of a premature birth or even a miscarriage. And the sense in that is that in this birth, there was little or no hope of survival. And Paul may be suggesting that he was born out of time, too late, at the wrong time, the wrong place to even be considered an apostle. Whatever the case, he understood that the circumstances of his life were not favorable to him being an apostle. So here's what Paul's saying. I'm an unlikely apostle. Yes, I'm an apostle. And he, in many of his letters, he defended that apostleship. Not for his own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. But here Paul is saying, look, as you look at me, you're looking at one as very unlikely. From where I came from, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was not in the company of the disciples during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul says, God's the one that put me in the ministry. He's saying, I'm not a blue blood when it comes to the ministry. You know, the ministry doesn't belong to anyone. It belongs to the Lord Jesus. It doesn't belong to a family. It doesn't belong to someone who seems to have all the qualifications. Paul says, look, you're looking at someone that's unlikely to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know what your story is, but in whatever realm that you're serving God tonight, in whatever realm that I'm serving the Lord tonight, it's not because of our human qualifications. It's not because of our own innate ability. It's not even because of our perceived or professed faithfulness. It's all because of His faithfulness. You and I really are unlikely messengers of the gospel. You know, when I think of my own story, I was born and raised on a chicken farm in southwestern British Columbia. Okay, and I loved sports as a kid. I did not love school. I did not love, especially, speech class. And, you know, even as a teenager, I mean, I was quite introverted. I did my talking out on the soccer field or playing hockey. That's what I loved to do. I would rather pick rocks in the hot burning sun for 8 hours than stand up even for 2 minutes in front of a small group of classmates and deliver a speech. I hated it. I was so introverted, you might say I was, you know, scared of my own shadow. And that's my story. And yet the Lord called me to preach. You know, it's very unlikely. No one would have thought that of me in high school, that I'd go on to be a pastor for 30 years, missionary, traveling across the country, Canada, the United States, preaching often. That's my story. I don't know what yours is. But whatever it is, I think we can all agree tonight that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 is true. He said this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And that's what Paul's saying. He says, look, I'm like someone born out of due time. I'm an unlikely apostle. You're looking at someone that had almost no chance, just from my background, from my roots, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, but here I am, nonetheless. Paul also goes on, as we unpack this mindset of the messenger, in verse 9 to say, "For I am the least of the apostles." To say he's the least, Paul is using a superlative and saying it's to the very least degree. I am the smallest and of the very least importance. I am very insignificant as far as being an apostle. And it's interesting to me that Paul, prior to his conversion, you remember he was known as Saul of Tarsus? And you know, Saul is a name that means desired. Just like the first king of Israel, Saul, the nation looked to a man that was tall, dark, and handsome. And he was desired. Boy, he looked like a king. And Saul means desired. But Paul preferred the name post-conversion, Paul, which means what? Small. Paul says, I'm not someone to be desired. I'm just little. I'm just Paul. And what a spirit he had. He so often referred to himself as what? A servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3 and verse 8, here he has said, I'm the least of the apostles. But in Ephesians 3, 8, he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. He understood himself to be a sinner of the first rank, the chief of sinners. Listen, everything that God is tonight, think about who God is. He's holy. He's good. He's loving. He gives good gifts to his children. He's forgiving. He's long-suffering. He's compassionate, he's just, he's righteous, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere present, and he's all-knowing. And friends, everything that God is, we are not. We are not. We're not irreplaceable in God's service, but God has chosen to use us. I mean, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, I recall a story of a pastor who'd preached what he felt. I mean, he'd given his heart out to his message and delivered his burden on a Sunday morning. And as folks were shaking the pastor's hand and leaving the service, one of the men, as he shook the pastor's hand, he said, "Pastor, that was quite some sermon." He said, "You must be smarter than Einstein." And the pastor didn't know how to take that, but in the moment, he took it as a compliment. But it bothered him all the next week. And he thought, if I see that guy, if I can talk to him again on Sunday, I'm going to ask him what he meant by that. And that was not a wise choice on the part of the pastor, because the next week, the fellow was back in church, and he left, and he shook his hand after service, and he said, "Brother," He said, last week after my message, you made a comment. He said that I must be smarter than Einstein. What exactly did you mean by that? Well, the man said, Pastor, I'm sorry you asked, but he said, you know, they say that Einstein was so smart that there were only two other people in the world that could understand him. And he said, Pastor, that message last week, no one could understand. You know, we're not all often that we think we are. We're not as important as sometimes we think that we are. We're not irreplaceable. I'm glad God has a place and a time to use us, and He does. But we should never think more highly. Let each esteem, Paul said, others better than themselves. That's the mindset of the messenger. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as what? As the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. It appears from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that there were those that were expressing strong judgments about Paul and about his ministry and about the validity of it. He says, look, it's a small thing to me if you're going to judge me or of man's judgment. But he says, yeah, I judge not my own self. I don't even judge myself that way. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And so Paul wasn't about being big in people's eyes. He wasn't about being big in his own eyes. He said, I'm the least. I'm not really that important. I'm unlikely as an apostle. I'm unimportant as an apostle. And if we keep that spirit and attitude, I really believe God is going to use our lives in a great way to impact this world. Furthermore, there's a, and by the way, I would say this, whatever God's gifted you with, don't glory in the gift, but always glory in the giver. And then in verse 9 also, we see this that Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. And he says this, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's saying, look, I'm an unlikely apostle. Really, I'm an unimportant apostle. But next he says, I'm an unworthy apostle. I'm not deserving of that honor. I'm not deserving of that calling. And he gives the reason for his unworthiness. He says, because I persecuted the church of God. We all know before he was saved, he was a relentless enemy of the early church, present and complicit in the death of Stephen, the first martyr. He had a venomous hatred for those early believers, seemingly knew no bounds, had a consuming passion to rid the world of Jesus' followers in Acts 9 and verse 1. Before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was still breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. There he was on his way to Damascus looking to round up more Christian captives before really what happened. Jesus took him captive. And you know what? Paul was well aware and ashamed of his sinful past. That's why he said that it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, truth be known tonight, we do not all have the same sinful past as Paul. But we are all equally unworthy, because each of us has something in our old sinful past, something to shame us, something that would disqualify us were it not for the amazing grace of God. And an attitude of unworthiness is the only proper response to God's unmerited favor, His grace. I believe it. This is the attitude that helps us to connect lost people with Jesus, to reach the unsaved. Someone said soul winning is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's going to help us reach those that fall away. Paul said in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the what? The spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, to be certain, Paul had moved on from self-loathing and guilt. After all, he's the one that penned the unsurpassing words of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Yet, Paul never forgot his own unworthiness, because, as I said at the outset of the message, there's something important about where you find your self-worth. And you know where Paul found his worth? You know what Paul linked and hitched his identity to? You know where Paul found his personal value? In the person of Jesus Christ. Never in himself. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, for ye are dead, and your life, that's your life, that's my life, is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In Christ, our lives are hid from the accusations of Satan, hid from the criticisms and condemnation of men, and hid from the wrath of God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So Paul says, look, this is my attitude. I'm an unlikely apostle. I'm an unimportant apostle. I'm an unworthy apostle. That would be our mindset too. But now I want to show you something wonderful. Because in addition to all of that, now verse 10, where Paul says, but, as if to say, hold on a moment. Yeah, I'm unlikely. Yeah, I'm unimportant. Yes, oh yes, I'm unworthy. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And Paul, at the end of the day, is also an unapologetic apostle. He's unashamed. And he tells us exactly what he's unashamed about. And he tells us where his boast, wherein his boast lies. Paul's boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. He glories in the grace of Calvary. Nothing less, nothing more. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. There is so much in Paul's past that he would like to apologize for. But one thing he's saying, I will never apologize for, is the grace of God. And there are at least three areas here before we're through in Paul's life that he identifies as unmistakably impacted by the grace of God at work within him. And the first thing is his identity. Again, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, it's God, the self-sufficient one, who says, I am that I am. But Paul is simply saying, I am what I am. And the truth is, we are not all that we need to be tonight. We are probably not all we want to be. And we're definitely not all that God wants us to be yet. But by His grace, we are not what we used to be. And we are today what we are by His grace. Never, never be ashamed of your identity in Jesus Christ. This is what defines us as believers. This is who we are. Yes, I'm a preacher. Yes, I'm a husband and a father and a grandfather, and I love being all those things. But I belong to Jesus first. My identity is not tied to my achievements, my accomplishments, nor my possessions. My identity, your identity as a believer is tied to Jesus Christ. Don't you love Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's always and ever only been about Jesus Christ. That's your true worth. That's your value. That's your identity tonight. It's tied up in the grace of Jesus Christ, tied up in His person and His finished work at Calvary. But Paul goes on to say, also, the grace of God I can identify in my endowment, where he says, His grace which was bestowed upon me. What's that all about? He's talking specifically about the gospel ministry. That was His endowment in this life and His message. 1 Timothy 1:11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is my endowment. This is not something I took upon myself. This is a part of His grace at work in my life. I am what I am by His grace. And really, I have what I have as far as ministry by His grace. And then thirdly, not only identity and endowment, but investment. Because he now goes on to say the latter part of verse number 10, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I find that interesting because you've heard people, and I've heard people say something like this. Pray as if everything depends upon God. And then go out and work as if everything depends upon you. But that's not entirely true. Because certainly we should pray as if everything depends upon God, because after all, everything does depend upon God. But then we should go out, and this is what I think Paul is saying here, and then let's go out and work like everything depends upon God, because everything does depend upon God. You know, He's the one that's giving you the breath, the health, the strength to do it. And so now Paul is saying here in verse 10, so this grace which was bestowed upon me, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. I believe that was Paul's determination to be as diligent and as hard a worker when it came to the gospel and the ministry that God had granted him as possible. He was going to, if anyone was going to give 100%, it was going to be him. He said, I'm going to labor more abundantly than everyone else. But notice, that's not to brag on himself, because he said, yet not I. He says, yeah, I labor more abundantly than anyone else. At the end of the day, I want to be known as the hardest worker. But then he turns around and says, but that's not about me. Even that. If you see me and you know me to be the hardest worker, in the ministry, the hardest worker on the mission field. Paul is saying, I'll tell you what that's about. That's not about me. That's about God's grace at work in and through my life. We could look at ourselves and say, I'm unlikely. And I'm unimportant. And I'm unworthy. And if we stop there, then we've missed a greater something at the end of it all. Because then we sort of have a built-in excuse. This is why, you know what? After all, I'm nobody. You know, I'm not even important. I'm unlikely to begin with, and I'm unworthy at the end of the day, so it really doesn't matter. But what Paul's saying, look, I'm ashamed of my past. But he says, I'm going to double down on the grace of God. And it's who I am. And it's what I've been given. And it's what I'm going to do as long as God gives me the strength to do that. So you ever get run down? I mean, you get burnt out physically, emotionally, mentally spent. You get to a place in your life, and even serving God, says, well, you know, I just don't feel, I can't go on in my own strength. What do you do then? Well, let me suggest to you to do the only thing you can do, the only thing that's reasonable, knowing what we know from the Scriptures, and that is double down on God's grace. And say, God's grace is sufficient for me. If it was sufficient for Paul, it's sufficient for me. And I am what I am by His grace. And I've been endowed with an opportunity. And I'm going to make an investment, second to none, as God helps me. How do you measure the impact of your life? Does it count for it? It counts. It's important. If we all have that mindset of a messenger, we probably could turn the world upside down for Jesus. Really, we could. I'm not preaching this at you. I'm preaching it at me. I need this as much or more than any of you tonight. But let's take it to heart. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time together. I pray you'd help us. Lord, it's not that we want to be like Paul, first of all, but we want to be like you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you know each heart, you know every life. You know tonight that you have a great desire. You have only good in your heart toward each one of us. You want to use us. And so as we conclude, as you're working in our lives, Lord, I pray that we'd all make those decisions. We'd just do business personally with you. And Lord, we would adopt an attitude that's pleasing to you and one that magnifies the grace of God at work in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.